The essence of the light is to guide our walk. There can be problems outside us. There must not be problem within. Don't protect corruption. Don't edge corruption. Don't face corruption. Expose it. Let light shine on it.
The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life, meant to make you grow. The light of God shines in every heart that desires to know God in His true nature. You are welcome to this divine feast at the table of the Lord as we journey from one level of faith to another by the revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His minister, we believe you'll be richly blessed.
Amen. Good morning, Daddy. You're welcome, sir.
Yeah, good morning. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen. Thank you.
So, we are going to go straight into the questions and see how God is going to help us today. Are we ready?
Yeah.
All right. Let's go on and dive straight into them. Amen.
Amen.
So, we stopped last month at the middle of the questions. So, today we continue. I read the next question. In the journey of spiritual growth, the place of correction, rebuke, and instruction from brethren, especially from spiritual authorities and elders, is clearly established in Scripture and cannot be ignored. However, Scripture also warns against judging by appearances, labeling individuals by their weaknesses, or fixing our eyes continually on a person's fault without discernment or mercy. When an authority or elder or even mothers out of zeal and passion for a soul consistently focuses on faults and speaks words that are harsh or wounding, believing this to be a means of correction, such words may unintentionally become instruments the enemy uses to discourage, offend, or hinder the work God is doing in that soul. How should such situations be handled biblically and wisely so that correction remains redemptive, truth is spoken in love, and the soul being corrected is not offended, crushed, or drawn away from the work of God? Thank you, Daddy.
Okay, thank you very much. There is never a time when the correction could simply run down, and that it be favorable in terms of how it lands on you. Because everybody assumes it's doing what is right. And when souls are corrected, there's always the kind of reaction. The reaction varies from how we grew up. If you have been used to being corrected from younger stage, and it has become part of you, maybe it will land more softly. But if you're a person that has not been used to that, or you have resisted that from childhood, it's still a problem. So it means that the way it lands on you cannot be judged straight in terms of whosoever said it. I feel that if anybody is handling you wrongly around you, either in the house or in the house, in the church, I know other elders will also notice it, and they will want to render help in terms of speaking to whosoever is the elder who is speaking rashly, or who is not speaking the truth in love. And so I want to advise that you will have to learn to bear from your own side. Pray for yourself, because the corrections are meant for your good. Yes. Even if they are not accurately placed well enough, it can never be too much to observe and to look more into. While you pray for yourself to bear it, also pray that the Lord will open such faces up to a public view of other elders, so they can come to render help. If you think that you have done all of that and it's not still helping, you can reach out to an elder. Not like you're reporting, but asking for help in such a manner. Maybe the way you handle that home is consistent. And maybe the person involved, when he gets out, changes the modality or the way of approach. I think you know what I'm saying? So maybe that the person involved is aware of inside, outside. Then you may have to go ask an elder to render help so that nothing is lost. Both you and the other person involved is better in the end of the day. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you, Daddy. So do not focus on how the correction is coming, focus on what is being said. And as a matter of fact, Titus 1:13 gave provision for that. Yeah. That wherefore rebuke them sharply.
Yeah.
Another word for sharply is cutly, severely. So don't focus on how it comes, focus on what is being said. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's move on to the next one. Please, I really need to understand this thing very well. Why is it that I just start shedding tears anytime I have like an argument or confrontation with someone, group of persons? Most of the times, I'm not wrong, but I can't just explain myself. I just burst into tears. Many have used this against me, and therefore, anytime any confrontation or argument comes between myself and someone, I just always find ways to excuse myself by quickly just apologizing to the person, even when I'm right. To avoid crying at the spot, some people see it as crocodile tears. But honestly, it's definitely not. In fact, I always try to be strong about it, but it just always breaks me. So I try as much as possible to avoid problems. Please, am I okay? Or is something wrong emotionally? I don't want to be crying anyhow in my husband's house. Please help me.
Okay. So I see that this person is on the highly emotional side. And people like that. Highly emotional, any small thing, it runs straight to the emotion. You see the eyeballs, the tear gland is always filled and to overflow. Any small emotion, it runs easily. So if you're like that, that's how you are created. Now you're going to learn to use your will more. Know you are emotional. You are going to learn to use your will. Will means that you attend to issues. Attend to issues objectively than looking at how it came or how it lands on you. Okay, you look at thoughts, and that is why you don't also find this to explain. You are not used to using thoughts. And that is also going to be a kind of deficiency on your part. But life is not complicated by emotion, it's by thoughts. Why you are a man is because you can't speak. This your speech center is a gift to you. So you have to develop that and learn to talk. After you have cried, still talk. Talk before you cry. When you cry, clear your tears, still talk. And don't walk away. Don't see the cry as a way of escape. Because that center is developed by use. The more you use your speech center, the more it's more developed. We can be more of that in terms of natural birth, but all of us also still have to, we have learned that children learn to talk by hearing you talk. So if you raise a child in a place where nobody talks, the child may not talk for a long time. Or if you raise a child in a place where there are no other children that can talk like the child, you'll find out that the child is 3 years, is still not able to talk. So talking is a more skill. I've grown this way now. You're talking about marriage. You've never developed it. When I say you check crocodile tear, you feel disappointed because you are sincere in your heart. But the issue is that every time issue comes up, tear is the way you express it, and that's the final way that person feel like, I don't want to hurt you, withdraw. So when you do that 3 times, it's assumed you always, tear is the way to close a discussion. So if you also, if they say you share the crocodile that tears, they're not insulting you. That seems to be what you really do, because you will close the every discussion with tears. So you know what I'm saying? So sometimes calling white white could be a problem. Not because you want to do it, but that is what you do. That is how it appears. So you will have to learn to talk. Cry, still talk. Talk, cry, still talk. Just know that the only way the other person understands what's your mind, it's by you talking. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. Mm-hmm. So let's exercise ourselves. And for parents also, let's begin to expose our children to talking so that they will not be isolated. Let's move to the next one. Good morning, Daddy and Mommy and my dear pastors. Please, I'm sorry I'm asking this because I'm not clear on the whole issue. And I want to really know our stand in the house concerning matters pertaining to it. Is it good or bad to have tattoos? as a believer because deep down, I kind of like it sincerely. Not on me, but like it on my spouse.
And you say, So, thank you very much. That is the person speaking from his... When you say, now, somebody else who likes it here keeps quiet. So when something does not run on your majority side, sometimes just keep your feeling now, okay? Okay, so when things come this way, because it's all around us, and this person maybe is bold enough to say, I like it. Some like it, they can say, I like it. Okay, so some people may come that way. And I feel that some of these things, we have to look at them biblically. We have to look at them the way they are in a contemporary time. And we have to look at them in cultural context. All of that helps our judgment and balance so that we can relate with people well. And also that, not that you should use liberty to do whatever, but at least you have an understanding, right? Huh? Yes, so, the Bible talks about the issue of tattoo, but as it was done in the Bible days, in those days, it was done in line with certain spiritual connection. For example, when it comes to people who, you know, they do tattoo to the dead, as a commitment to somebody who is dying, you tattoo yourself as connection. So in those times, it's more of spiritual thing. That's why God gave instructions in a place like Leviticus, 19:28, do not cut your bodies for the dead. Can you see that? For the dead. Or put tattoo marks on yourself. I am the Lord. So cutting of the body or tattooing at such time was connected to the dead, okay? There are other prohibitions that came, like Deuteronomy 14:1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Do not cut yourself or shave the front of your head for the dead. So it means that at that time, they also shaved the front of their head for the dead. So it's not only tattoo. So tattoo, incisions, all of that are connected to the dead. And that is against the spirit of the Lord your God, right? Amen. I see a place also in 1 Kings 18, the prophet of Baal slashed himself with sword and spears, as was their custom. So they were not trying to wound themselves. That's the way they provoked the spirit of Baal. Yes, there's self-mutilation, all of that. So all of that were the practices. I'm not sure it was ever done for fashion, for beauty. And somewhere there, I think the Bible is silent about it for beauty. Okay? Other things here, for that, all those ones goes with piercings. When you pierce for nose ring. For nose ring, some people pierce their ear upper here. Some people pierce their navel. Now, all those things are not in line with our cultural background. Yorubas don't do that. Hausas, Fulanis do that. Yes, you're saying now? Yes, if you're a cultural background, you don't do that. That does not mean that other cultural backgrounds are also wrong. That is the way of their own adornment. So let's look at this. Genesis 24:22, Rebecca received a gold nose ring and bracelet as gift. Nose gold ring, Rebecca. Ezekiel 16, God symbolically described adorning Jerusalem with jewelry, including a nose ring and earring. Okay? So, and also in other ways, there's a way people, you know, when a slave commits himself to his master, they will pierce his ears. He has an earring as a sign of commitment. So the way people see people with earring on their ear, maybe they are males, they say, you are behaving like a slave. It was a slave at the time. It doesn't mean it's going to be a slave in today's world. So you know what I'm saying? So sometimes in our judgment, we connect cultural issues of different times of life, and we draw a line. I think that's what I'm saying now. And so why we know that as Christians also that we don't just explore things. Just if you're going to explore things by the things you see and like, I'm not too sure that you're not going to look like see, you know what I'm saying now? So I've seen somebody who began to tattoo his body, is it his body or our body? And to a point that there's no place, anytime he sees any skin still remaining, he feels like tattooing more. So you know it's a spirit. Has been taken over. Okay? Because it has to do with sometimes blood issues, all of that. Spirits have a way of filtering in if care is not taken. I know there are also other ways we also shed blood. Not in circumcision, we shed blood. Sharing, you know what I'm saying now? So it's not every time blood also spills out that we say, when you do hearing, blood comes out. And it does not mean that evil spirit has come to that child at that time. I know there are churches today that will deliver anybody that has hearing. To them, not anytime the blood is shed, spirit is involved. We know it's not true. See, you know what I'm saying now? So, though you like it, will your husband really like it? Will your husband like it? And look at it very well. Do you want to go on that line? And then other things you can like and make beauty and be okay. Because anything, your likeness can never have an end. I want you to know that. What you like can never have an end. And that is the spirit behind sensuality. Surely means that you like it, you do it. You like it, you have it. And that's spirit of this thing. So you can't just like a thing, always want to have it. You look at it, do I need it? Is it essential? Does it really add so much? Is it expedient? Is it all of that? What do I really say by it? So you can moderate this Holy Spirit in you. We always ask for moderacy. We always moderate whatever are your intention. That is to say that if you see also tattoo in somebody's body, don't start judging. That's the other extreme there. Eh? All of that. It may not be that. And if somebody has done tattoo before and is born again, he's sanctified. He doesn't have to go and clean up the tattoo. Because don't take that skin scare. You don't take it to heaven. You know what I'm saying now? In resurrection, you're going to have a new body. So, I say, there are streams of thoughts and reasonings. You know what I'm saying? Just care to make something look so seriously spiritual. So, I will say that that let's be more open. Let's also apply our spirit to whatever we is our desire, so we can always be in time with the spirit. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. There was time one of our mommies traveled to the Middle East, and then as a way of welcome and show of love, they have to put all those what the Hausa call lali.
Lali, yes.
They beautified all our hands, and it's so yes. Beautiful, but it's yeah. Not permanent. Mm. It cleaned off after a few days. Let's not be judgmental. Yours may not be tattoo. Yours could be another thing. Just apply the same principle. Amen. Okay, next one. Please, I want to ask that. Is it okay to always want to be perfect? I mean, it's not like I don't like correction. As a matter of fact, I love it. But anytime someone points out something to me, I always feel pain because I'm like, I should know all these things. Sometimes I feel like it's pride, but I can't really place it. I want people to correct me. But I also feel like, why don't I know these things myself? Maybe just the sense of being perfect, though.
Okay. All of us want to be perfect and do things right. But we are not still exactly there. So there's always going to be room for you to know that you can be corrected. In fact, the thing is that the best thing I feel is that when you... A perfect man is not a man who feels that I'm perfect to do what is right. It's a man who seeks to do right. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. A man who seeks to do right, do a checkup. I'm trying to do this thing. You check your spirit up. You check your heart up. You check somebody else up. I'm trying to do this one. I think it's a land. It's a man who is trying to do what is right. So it's giving room, light to shine more, to do what is right more. Anytime you are trying to say, don't I know I can do right now without anybody, you are proud. Yeah. And you will always do wrong. Doesn't mean there's nothing I can now think of myself to do right. Stop thinking itself. It's where you miss it. You should have a sense of, okay, I'm thinking, I have a mindset on this matter, and that is the best I'm thinking about it. But is there other room for more light of judgment? So a wise man is not a man who is full of wisdom in himself. It's a man, a wise man is a man who has discretion to add more to whatever he has. Then when he takes a step, you say he's a wise man. Why? He's always doing the right thing. But you don't know the supply of what made him do the right thing. But I've seen this all happen to many people many times. I just laugh. Sometimes I can't just see a sad other feel that doesn't mean I cannot do right, that we approve straight. Yes. I see it. And I said, you won't do it right because you know in your heart that you should do a checkup, either with daddy or somebody else, to do right. So when you do it, and I come to say, no, it's not like that one. It's like, is there no time I will ever? Because the right position is wrong. Yes, that's the witness of two. Can you see? Two or three. So it means that God has known that there's nobody who is full of, even God said, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. So don't be full of yourself. That's pride in a way, and they will always correct you. Because there will be something you are missing. Even when you still use all judgment here and there, there could be always be space for correction. Not rebuke or trying to drag you down to make you see the better way to do it. And you should be glad. For me, when I see the better way to do it, I'm always glad. I'm always glad. That's why I'm thinking about this. Okay, I read you this way. Let's see it together. How does it look like? Send it to me. Let me see it. What do you say about it? Those who are close to me know that I do that often. As I do it with my spirit, I do it with the Holy Ghost, and I do it with people around me that I know that can have contribution. They arrive at the judgment. You know, say, daddy got right. No. Is that a train over time that has helped you to know how to do right? Thank you very much.
Wow. Let's put hands together for daddy for that. Somebody said the greatest room in the world is the room for improvement. Let's add that to our lives. Good morning, Daddy and Mommy and our pastors. I would love to get clarity as regards the way I see things. Recently, sir, I'm still very young, in my early 20s, and I'm starting to like one of my sisters. This was not the first time. I have had feelings for her some time ago, but by just exposing how I was feeling to my brothers, I was helped and was able to handle it. And the feelings left. This was some months back. But this time around, it's coming back more strongly. Mm-hmm. And I even miss her when I don't see her in hours. What calls my attention about her is not really her physical structure, but her person, which is to a very great extent, I'm sure I don't know much about. But even with that, I'm still liking her. I don't think I should be thinking about marriage now because of my age. But these are my questions. How am I to handle this matter I'm facing? When exactly is the age I can start thinking about things like this? From what age range are marriageable singles classified? Who is a marriageable single?
Okay. I think by now, if you have been in the house for some time, you know who is a marriageable single. If you are already in part 3, part 4 in your university, if you are out of school, you have a job you are doing, if you have learned skill, and you have mastered your skill to an extent, all of those classes are classed as marriageable single. So I know this person should be a marriageable single because he said he's in his 20s, and it's most likely you are in the university. Part 2, 3 or so. The problem I have here that is not in line with the house teaching is liking a sister, a person. That A is the sickness there. If you're actually healthy, you will have sisters that you like. In this house, they are beautiful. I don't know the personality of this person, but I know there are also sisters that have beautiful personalities. If your heart actually glued to personalities, you will see many sisters that has good ones that you also should like. So I think your friends helped you for the first time. I will also say, go and read more Sex and Sexuality for sexual health. Don't even talk marriage now. You need to be sexually healthy. Healthy means that you can see good values in many people. For now, I'm not sure you have enough eyes to see good values in many people. Like someone will say, there are not many schools around me except one. It's a lie. You have a problem yourself. God cannot put you in a house that has 10, 20, 30, 40 sisters, and only one of them. In the place where they are God's children, they are being washed every day, they are being beautiful every day, and it's only one you are seeing. Your gogo needs to be changed. So you can see right, okay? So this person, please go and take Sex and Sexuality, read very well, and learn to make healthy friendship with many opposite sex so that you can be healthy. You said that the look is not the issue, but I can tell you that everything about what you like can also be in the look. And the person may not be that very beautiful, but there's a way I can't announce, radiate to you, and speaks to you. And so, that connection is not healthy. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. So, go and buy Google of Faith and change what you see. Okay, during the Life Campaign prayer meeting teachings, Daddy spoke about the soul of man, the different kinds of souls we come with to the world and all that. In the course of the teaching, he said something that has seemed to rattle my mind, and I would love better clarifications on it. He said, you are not the first person to use this, your soul. More like saying the soul has been in several bodies and used by others before you. One of the focuses of the teaching is that the Lord is giving another chance to the soul to serve him. This rattled my mind because it sounded like the doctrine of reincarnation of Yoruba mythology and other cultures that believe in it. And we have been taught that there is no such thing as reincarnation, the way they portray it in many cultures. So I want to understand what Daddy meant by those statements about the soul. And if we have souls being sent back again, or if it's similarities in soul frame, soul nature, and configuration that make it look like a soul is reappearing. Or if a soul is sent back without prior knowledge of its previous existence, but the same soul. Also, I want to understand what the implications of this will be in regards to every man's giving account before God for the deeds done in the body.
Okay. So, where do you have sin? In my mother's womb, no, you have framed me in iniquity. Was I conceived? In sin, was I shapen? So, where did the sin come from? It's from the child. From the lineage. Passed to all through one man and dead to all. So, sin came from Adam and passed through to all. So you are not a sinner because you sin. That's not because you are born there. That just means that soul is inherited. But in shaping soul also, we understand that sin comes in various ways, through various lineage, not the same kind of sin. Apart from just nature of sin, sin in their manners, all of that, comes from various ways. There are things that God allow us to transfer to offspring. So it's not reincarnation. It's the way God shapes souls or pass soul from generation to generation. So it's not exact soul. It's not exact soul, but it's a kind of soul. A kind of arrangement of soul, also fiber, that we're talking about. So you have also said to yourself, you said, Is it soul frame? So it's soul frame. The soul configuration. I was shaped. That's framed. So every soul is framed. It has a shape, but they pick the shape from here and there and there and form it. That's why if a man has 100 children will have different so because the man himself carries various soul frames within his loins that they distribute.
Wow.
So it's a merchant man. And God permits that. That is why he gave us a chance to give back to bigger children. So, apart from the fact that, apart from the one you brought that way, there's also your background, there's also your environment, that ends up forming what your soul is. Yes. So you are responsible now to see how your soul can align with God's demand. You know what I'm saying now? Through God's revelation. That's why the gospel is being preached. Nobody's judged righteous because of inheritance of soul. Oh, you got a good soul from your parents, so now you are righteous. No. God said, no, there's no one righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, not one. So everybody is given the chance now through the gospel to get his soul converted to what God demands or accepts as righteousness. Say amen. So I would say that we're not furthering reincarnation. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy, for that. Let's move on. How should all responsibilities be shared as a family? Every bit of responsibility. Should taking care of your husband's family be your responsibility? Does not showing up be regarded as wickedness as some members think it should be?
So this question, I was looking at it here and there because taking care of your husband's family looks like a daily thing. But on the other side, does not showing up, it looks as if there was an event where you should show up. And they are actually two different things. In terms of daily taking care of your husband's family, it's not your duty. It's the duty of the children to take care of the parents. When I say parents now, I'm not talking about your sibling. It's not your duty to your siblings, your duty to your parents. Whatever you do to the sibling is out of love. Out of, you don't owe them. And it's a filial thing. Brethren, okay? Huh? That's why you don't get married and pack your sibling to your house. It's wrong. It's not a wife's duty to be not seeing your sibling. It will never work out well. Because there's no good she has done that will ever meet the expectation. And that's the beginning of your problem in life. So, they're not your children. Let them stay in their father's house and send help to them. If there's one of them you pick in your spirit, should be the way to them. You can pick one. When you know that you have stabilized your family very well. I think I'm saying that. Because some of us, the way we owe our sibling, you can never have a good marriage. I will call it love, but it's foolishness. Every love has definition and has the way for expression. We'll be growing up, we suffer when we're young. I understand those stories. You can't save them by that connection because your new family marriage has a new definition of what family means. I think you see what I'm saying now?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. So, if all of you were drowning and they lift you up, you will muster energy to go back and pick somebody out of that same dungeon, or else you will turn back there. So, if you're not careful, your family is going to turn back to where you left. So, it's not wickedness, it's being wise, okay? At first, they can count as wickedness when you have energy to really help them very well. They will know you didn't really hate them. Now you needed time to build your new environment so that you can have enough strength. Because you must not do a thing that will end up with your wife is not understanding. Because she's not sent to you to save your family. But for taking care of your family, of your parents, it's not your duty alone, it's the duty of all the children. So don't do like a savior and carry your mother-in-law without your other sibling. Talk to them about it. Let them agree that she should stay with you if there's need. And when there's need for her to move to another place, let her move. Don't do as if you are the one who can take care, you know. You do like a superman, macho man. Don't do all of that. It's not going to help you at the end of the day. Okay. You're going to sow a lot of seed of discord in the heart. So let it be all the children. I'm not saying you should be equal, but let all the children take care of their family. When there are things that has to do with all of us, corporately speaking, their families to be done, occasions, ceremonies, please let your wife be part of the process. Or either it is you, go and be part of, and humble yourself to be part of the process. I know that sometimes some families are very, very funny. They use that season to drag you. Okay? To drag your wife or to drag your husband. So while she's there, oversee it from a distance. And know when you should go there and pull her out of their hands. See what I'm saying?
Yes.
Eh? Yes, but it's not like running from them. There's family meeting. You're not allowed to go there and fry akara. You only allowed to go and fry akara. Because it's Oyibo now. That's pride. Let her go there. If it's akara, she knows. If it is steering, if it is water, she knows. Let her heart to it. That is the way to build love in the such family. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy, for that. That's wisdom. Can the diverse kinds of tongues and the gift of the Holy Spirit be explained?
Gift of the Holy Spirit, maybe I'm talking about tongue of the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes when we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is given to all. We all have that utterance. Because when you get to that of the apostles, you see that all of them that received the Holy Ghost, all of them speak in tongues. So there's no receiving of the Holy Ghost and saying, I'm not speaking in tongues. It's connected to themselves. Because with other tongues, stammering lips, and the lips are the drivers of the river of life in the spirit. So God always put that as part of it. Say amen. But the gift of the Holy Ghost, gift of tongue, is a special grace given to give words of, you know, prophecy in unknown tongue. And sometimes it comes when we need to hear God's mind publicly. It's not like when you are praying Mishkal Abraham Dabanito. You hear when I come, it comes more telling you it's projecting to all of us. And at such time, it will need interpretation. But the gift of diverse kind of tongue also is part of gift of tongue. You can also have the gift of diverse kind. It means that it's not only one tongue. Some people, it's only one tongue they have. Amen. They have a tongue of a, it could be a Chinese tongue God gave to them. It could be a tongue of Arabian tongue. Okay. Why some can move from tongue to tongue? Amen. They can move from diverse. They can speak Chinese today and they're not trying to make it, form it. It just comes by the Spirit. Say hey, man. And so when they speak next, it's just looking like Yoruba, ancient Yoruba tongue. Hey, you know, Akarameta. Akarameta, you know, all of that. And though the person can be Yoruba, but can be given, speak the gift of the tongue of Yoruba. When they're speaking it, you know that it's an ancient Yoruba. It's not the normal Yoruba you speak every day. Say, so you understand what I'm saying now? So we have those diverse gifts of tongue. God gives all of them for our benefit. It's not for show. It's for edification. It's for building. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy, for that. Next one. I'm a diaspora brethren, and my question is solely about giving. Let's say you have ₦1,000,000, and when people ask you, you give freely because you feel it's not for you and other brethren, friends not in this community included. Do you still maintain the same energy when you just have ₦50,000 and don't know when next you'll be paid, bearing in mind that you will eat and fulfill other basic necessities like data and transportation? I've been doing the opposite, which is cutting down the way I give when it's ₦1,000,000, but now the people I give things to have started complaining, saying all manner of things like, you don't give anymore, forgetting the times I gave when I had plenty. I need clarity to know if I'm in the wrong or people around me are just being inconsiderate. I feel men and women of the community that want to conform to the image of Christ should be considerate, as that's also one of the greatest acts of love. But if I'm wrong, I'll correct all my wrongdoings and make them right.
Amen. I've always said here that we have to really correct our mentality concerning those who live outside the country. And I don't really know how many of us have done that. There's a cultural deception to assume that once somebody's outside the country, he's richer. And that thing is wrong. That thing is a poverty mentality. It's poverty. And like we have said, only that our brethren will not just do that. You should not ask people for money outside. There will always be 100,000. It means that your faith is towards that side. And that you are thinking about your need, you just feel that those who are outside have more. It's wrong. It's wrong. So please, let it become something, the last thing you will ever think, when you have a need. For the past 1 week or the other one, or so, I have not emptied my account, like I have emptied it. Yeah. And I gladly enjoy that state for now. It's not only you that is in need. So don't see other people as the means to supply your need. See God as the means to supply your need. What is wrong with you? And for those who are outside, when you see people asking for money, please report them. Report them. What is wrong with you? And when they report you, I'm not going to smile with you. It's a defeatist mentality. Not to believe that you can do well here and prosper here. And that's why you will make a call. They will ignore your call because they know that all each time you call, the story must lead to one thing or the other one. When you be that, too, as you are playing with them, how are you at your work? They know you are not arrived at where you are going. They are waiting to hear what you have to say. I understand that when you really have a good relationship in terms of not trusting, you can sometimes talk about what you are doing, not because you are expecting. They can even ask you, what are you doing? What's your plan? And see where to come in. Because everywhere people live in, they have their trouble also. You know today that if somebody is in the US or UK and they have to leave UK suddenly, that you are more stable than the person?
Yes.
You are more stable than the person. It's not going to be easy for any people from Nigeria now, except you feel like I want to travel out. But those who are in the UK, anything can happen today, and the police can come in today, and in the next 1 month, they have to leave. Be considerate. So if you don't have anything in your pocket there, and they have 1 million in their pocket, you are more stable. I think you heard what I said. If they have 1 million in their pocket there, you don't have cover in your pocket, you are more stable. Why I believe that you also have a duty to help your brethren. Receive grace to do that and see real areas where you really have to make help that makes sense. Not those who also always ask for 10,000. Bro, just 10,000. You always add up. Just 50,000. Where will 10,000 take you to? For the past 3 days, I've been driving motor me out to Lepo, motor me Lepo, and Joko still there. If I can't say halfway, sit that up. I said, motor me, you slack. And you always bring that stories to tell your brethren there. Motor, lose your leg. God has given you leg that was not. God forbid, your bone will not be broken. It will keep you from falling. So your muscle will always be there to walk. Amen. I'm always saying, truly speaking, it's wrong mentality. And sometimes when I see maybe my friends abroad for a long time when I was younger, I just left them because I also know what they go through. So when you call them who is not thinking about money, they feel you are one of those people who look for money. So I easily read from them, I just leave them. I don't fight them. When we meet again, we talk, we play. I just that mentality, I just I am very, very okay. I'm not okay, oh. What did I say? I can't hear you. Very, very okay. Okay, little too.
It's in Proverbs.
It's the Proverbs, okay? So you have, when you genuinely need money or any help, there will be, you have built integrity.
Yes, sir.
Then you say you need 10 million. You still say, I can afford it. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, you turn it back. They know you have integrity.
Yes, sir.
Oh, 1,000 yen. Oh, bad one. So, oh, my integrity alone here.
Oh, thing
we draw integrity here. So, when they check your integrity account, is zero or minus. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. Let's give Daddy a hand. You know, one of our friends said that, please now, let me call you in peace. That anytime I call you, I just want to know how you are doing. Before I call you now, you say, urgent 2K. That is your, we are coming back here. Hallelujah. So let's cultivate that. Let me read something for you that I saw recently, very appalling. So, you know, if this spirit is not checked, it begins to morph into different forms. This is one of those people asking a brother, but he wasn't asking directly. He said, I find myself in a state of extreme famishment. My cupboards are void, and my stomach is voicing its discontent. Might you facilitate a 2,000 naira endowment so I may dine? So the other person replied and said, shake me hands. I and not a single coin shall spare, for I to dwell in the kingdom of empty pockets. So, please, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to. You know, Daddy told us that anytime anybody comes from abroad, that we should give them. Did you remember that time?
Yeah.
Don't ask them. You find some, even if it is fish, just buy it and do what? And give them.
And don't give because you are opening the door
so that they will give
for
you
discussion.
Back. Yeah.
When they leave.
And then let us be content. If you don't have something today, God will provide it. There was a time that these two cars were grounded, seriously grounded, and Daddy could not move around. And we'll say, okay, maybe Daddy should use some of the cars. And Daddy said, no, I will not. I will trek. And Daddy was walking to walk. It was just for a time. The Lord will help us. In our everyday lives, offenses arise. In response to offensive situations, should a believer speak with other party about what he or she has done to offend him or her, or keep quiet and never discuss it?
Yeah, we're supposed to, in the process of your growth, to learn to bear. You learn forbearance. You learn to suffer long. All of that is what makes up your spirit. So, when everything comes like offense, you're supposed to put demand on it. You know what I'm saying now? So, it's not everything that happens that we should talk about. Some of them, if you're offended, but you just have enough grace. When you say all those things, long suffering, patience, forbearance, they are amount to grace. You just have enough grace to get it off and go ahead. If you are going to ask or talk on every issue, then the whole house will know you. Then they will say you are petty. Abi? Yeah, you are petty. At every issue, you talk about it. So it's not every issue you talk about. So you put demand on your spirit, and but when you know that is you don't have grace, it's as much as light within you, live peaceably. As much grace as light within you. So it means that when a thing is beyond that grace, there could be need to talk about it for you to be at peace with your brethren. Okay, and so it's not exactly the same. But when you are just still young and you don't have much grace, you are offended. You try to keep it. You're offended, you try to keep it, and sometimes you talk out. That's your process of growth. The time will come, you will assess more grace, not to see those things as what matters, okay? When you see them as what matters, and you want to talk about it, there are also principles not to talk about it. You can meet the person directly and raise it. If it's not hearing you on the matter, and you still feel that you want to have a common spirit of unity, And oneness with that person, you can call somebody else into it, all of that, to ensure you are at peace. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. I would like to humbly ask a question regarding safety, especially when it comes to members traveling with their families. I've observed that sometimes individuals who may not have formal driving training still undertake long journeys, even with their loved ones. Sir, is there a way the church can encourage or guide members to have proper driving knowledge, perhaps by attending a driving school or being assessed, mentored by a more experienced driver within the church before taking on such responsibilities? Maybe even having some form of guidance or counsel before embarking on long trips with family. I ask this out of concern for safety and well-being of everyone. Thank you very much, sir, for your guidance.
Okay. We know that you are supposed to not even have license or be licensed. You are supposed to acquire skill of driving appropriately very well before you start driving as a car in your family. But I think this question, if you know somebody who is putting his family at risk in this manner, you are sure this person has not mastered driving very well, please report that person to the pastor so I can take care of such. But generally, skill matures gradually. For example, there's a point when you can drive in the town. Even in learning, there's a time when you are called learner. Because you can't drive without somebody else sitting by you. So if you get learner's permit and you start driving without somebody sitting by you, you are wrong. The police can still arrest you and say, yes, because the learner's permit does not allow you to drive alone. It's with somebody beside you. Because when you make mistakes, somebody can quickly say, oh, no, come in there and correct you. There's that level. There's a level where you cannot start driving alone with more carefulness within the town, not in heavy traffic areas. You should know that. There's another level where you can start driving in heavy traffic areas. There's a time when you can drive on single lane. You can drive between here and Akure. You can't drive here to Lagos. You should know those seasons. For some of us, you learn driving in 2 weeks. You put on the Akure Road. You are not wise. It's not pressing throttle that make a driver. It is the unconscious response you do when there's crisis. And that thing is subconscious, so it is with use. The more you use it, the more it register. You can't say, I want to do it. No. It builds up through the subconscious. So it is gradual use over time that register it. So don't do macho and put car on the road after a month of learning. I said, you're going to Akure. Worse is that you put your children there. The damage could be very terrible. There was a case of somebody who was driving like that on Ibala Road. He killed 4 people. Clear them off like that. 4 people. There's one of them I know, person I know. Don't be a fool. So, some of us, we are more bold than each other. But your boldness will not save you in the day of calamity. So there, somebody did it. What told you, see, I just learned every 3 days and I just put on the Akure Road. That he went and came back. Does not mean everybody who tried that will go and come back. So someone like Joshua, why allowed Joshua to take me to Akure? He knew it. He knew it. He was driving down in town, not to Akure. Now he's taking me to Akure, not yet to Lagos. And he's driving very well. But Lagos is another bargain. We are in the middle of 5 trailers. And they are honking at you. Don't put your mouth. Don't put your mouth if you put your... So it's the experience you have gathered over the years that will roll out there. So that's the way it is. Eshe, thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy, for that. There was this pastor who I was very close with. As a matter of fact, he facilitated my coming to Ondo. He bought a car. Daddy knows him very well. He bought a car 6 months after he was going to Akure. And then he stopped by at Titanla to pick a policeman, a woman, just to assist them going to Akure.
at Olokuta, he faced an NDDC bus because the brake failed. He didn't know what to do. I guess he stepped on the brakes and they had a head-on collision. He and everybody in the car died at 33, 6 months after he bought the car. I knew that was not the will of God, but it could have been avoided.
Yeah.
So please, let's be careful. Translate this to every other thing around you that concerns safety. The Lord will help us. I would like to humbly seek your guidance on a personal matter. My husband sometimes dozes off during church services, and I've made gentle efforts to wake him, usually in a discreet and respectful way. However, he has asked me not to wake him. He also mentioned that our pastor's wife do not wake their husbands and that mommy does not wake daddy in church as a way of showing honor. Sir, I feel a bit concerned because I would love for him to stay attentive during the service. But at the same time, I want to respect his wishes and honor him as my husband. I'm unsure of the best way to balance both. Please, sir, how would you advise me to handle this situation?
Okay, you talk about it in the first place. Why is always sleeping in church is a problem. Always sleeping in church. What work is he doing that makes him sleep all the time in church? And the man should accept this blame game. Other pastors sleep, and you are not helping yourself. You are sleeping in church irregularly. So face your issue, face that problem, and stop justifying what is not. Who told you that if I'm dozing, my wife will not tap me? Who told you? You want her to slap me? That your husband will observe to that point is not, is a, is, can you see it? He doesn't want to change. And there are men like that who doesn't want to change. Now he has told you, stop doing it. He wants to get the final permit to sleep anytime. So, bro, help yourself, okay? So, if he says you should not wake him up in church, please just tell an usher or a pastor, please help my husband. Tell two ushers to police him. Please, enjoy Ramilowo. Bye-bye, okay? So, don't even stay close to him. Go and stay away. Send Max to him. Okay. So the thing is just that. It's not good to regularly sleep in church, okay? Huh? And your wife should be able to give you a small tap. All you get to say, sweetheart, you slept throughout the message today. Once you say that, your eyeball will change. What is? See, that is the place. You should start correcting your heart from that place. And to say, ask you that, I was tired. I'm sorry. So that every woman should not know that your husband is a sleeping man. He's a sleeping joy in church all the time. Eh? So please, well, woman, send some police to him in love. Please help me. Help my husband. And leave him. Don't talk about it again. And pray for him along the line. But I know that this issue of sleeping, prayer seems not to be able to handle it. You pray endlessly. If prayers, that thing called sleeping. So, keep on praying for him. God may arrange things that will make him see the need to stand up sometimes, go to the back, stroll a little bit. You don't need to walk out and start talking under the tree. Because I'm good. That's the way they treat sleep. They leave church. Go and stand under the tree and start gisting. And that correction, that way you are solving it is becoming more complex. Go back, move around a little bit, and come back and sit down. It will be better. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy, for that. I disobeyed the Lord on a matter, and I have, in some ways, lost my peace. Is there a second chance for that scenario to happen again, or I have lost the opportunity? I know I'm wrong. Will the Lord still reward me on the matter?
No.
I hid a lot of things. pertaining to my natural from my pastor and brethren, because the response I'm getting is always or no response at all. We only talk about spiritual growth and activities. I think I'm okay because I get to trust God on my own.
So they were okay.
No, you are not
in your heart. Are you sure you are really okay with trusting God on your own?
On your own.
If it's really okay with you, we won't raise these issues now. Okay, so if you are talking to your pastor and they say him, why not ask, why are you always saying him to my matter? but maybe your own discourse is always off the road. You know, sometimes we don't know ourselves. Your discourse, there's nothing to supply to it. You start it, you finish it on your own, you confirm it, and it does feel, look, let me just go and pray for this brother. And so you can meet the person and say, each time I talk to you on this one, you want to say, and it's not even you, it's all of you. So they can come and tell you, okay, we'll talk tomorrow. And they can tell you exactly why they are taking that position. If they are not doing it for everybody, why are you? There must be a way, there must be a manner, there must be something about you that makes it just to go that way. So it's not because they hate you or they don't like to talk to you. So please meet them and they will let you know. Thank you.
Thank you, Daddy. During last month's Q&A, someone asked a question about forgiveness and forgetfulness of sin. Mommy said, if someone borrowed your thing and spoiled it, you must forgive and forget. And if the person comes back the next time to borrow another thing to show that you have forgiven the person, you must give the person. My question is, in a situation whereby you are living together with someone and each time the person borrowed your things, it is either it gets spoiled or it doesn't remain the same again. And she's not the only one borrowing it. But each time the person borrows things, she always uses it carelessly. And I'm not earning much. I have spoken to the person severally about it and even begged the person to please use whatever she borrowed with care. Please, is it wrong or sinful if I stopped giving my things to the person?
Okay. I think... the position of drawing a line of I will never give you my thing is what mommy was addressing. Because sometimes you draw a line and that could never allow compassion. And sometimes time of a serious need to command response from you. So that should never be there, no matter how much somebody has been. As long as it's a brother, it's in church, you must never close your door of mercy. But that does not mean that you can't tell the person you don't know how to use things very well. It means you can only use my things with my permission. So when each time he asks, you decide on go ahead or not go ahead. I think I'm saying. You get what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Some people can always just say, I want to use, and you know they will, before they ask, go ahead. But for this person, but talk about that, you know why you may not allow him or her to have his way all the time. So that when you don't do that, it won't feel like, it will still not be happy. But there will be a reason behind the heart why the hunger may not be tenable. So I think that's the way to handle it. But don't close your bowl of compassion. Thank you.
Thank you, Daddy. From reading Sex and Sexuality, I have a question. On page 156, it says, it is important to keep specific individuals in mind when making decisions about marriage. Does that mean that when I think of marriage as a single person, there are people I should automatically be fitting into that estate as possible partners? This is because it is not normally how I view a single seeing the marriage process, and I want to be sure I'm getting the thought right.
So, It was not the way you are sinning, but you are sinning that way now, because you have been told. So start sinning like that. Now that's the first. You should be able to appreciate people and not have problem marrying them. Okay, that's what we're saying. We're not saying we should be putting your eye on them. No, we are saying that people should be close to you enough that in your heart. If the Lord says that's the way to go, you don't mind. So you know, it's different from you eyeing people. Each time a lady is close to you, does it fit the marriage? Then something has already stained your brotherly love. And brotherly love should flow normally. It means that you are open to your brethren. You are open to intimacy. You are open to you are open to cordiality. And in the midst of that, there are some of them that if it's marriage, because you are open, the Lord may even shift your mind to anyone that's not part of them. But at least your heart has been saved to be at home. To be somebody who wouldn't mind marrying your sister, your friends. Your sister, your friends. That means that you are healthy. If your eye is always away from your sister, your friends, healthy. There's something, there's an idol somewhere there. You are not saying. You know, some of us, you are here. Your best friends are not here. Huh? Hello? You are here? Your real best friend. When you come to your real best friend, and we know them when you are getting married, they will show up. They appear and take over the place. So we know that you are not with them physically, but you are with them in your soul. That means that you have not been healthy. We're not saying throwing away your past friend, but being in this environment, in a family like this one, should make you have enough close people to you. The others who are not here can only be part of them. I can only see them and say, oh, you have made more friends and joined that friendship. And so that is the way you should cultivate yourself, develop yourself. It gets you to do right and choose right better. Thank you.
Thank you, Daddy. A hand for Daddy, please. The next one. In Genesis 1, it was written that God moved upon the face of the waters before he started creating.
Oh,
why was it on the face of the waters and not any other things
out
like
the land? Why is the Spirit moving on the face of the water, not on the land? So, the Spirit of God moving on the face of the water does not mean liquid water. And it does not mean liquid water. But I see that's the way you are saying water, land, air, all of that. And if it is liquid water, that is where the Lord wants to move. Why did Jesus walk upon the water? And not walk upon the land. Because water is the place where you have uncertainty. So each time God comes on the face of the water, he brings stability on the water. He's king over the flood, okay? Let's go ahead, please. Thank you very much. Not upon the face of the land.
I was reading Genesis 7 and a question came to mind. What exactly are clean and unclean beasts mentioned there? Also in Genesis 8:20, why did Moses choose to use only clean beasts when he offered the burnt offering to the Lord? Please, sir, I would love some clarity.
You have already said the answer here. The Lord chose, he defined between the clean and unclean. So why will a man who wants to offer to God not choose the clean? Because the Lord himself is the one who made one clean and made the other unclean. So it means that in that testament, the clean is what is acceptable to God. You can ascend to God. So if you're a righteous man, you want to offer. I think you will offer clean. You won't be a Cain. You'll be an Abel. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Lately, through Morning Dew, I've been seeing the lie behind the Islamic religion, and I've come to see that Jesus didn't just come for Christians, but he came for man. I have some Muslim colleagues and acquaintance that I know, and I've been praying that God should encounter them.
Some of them are far away from me now because of school, while some are nearby. But sometimes they come to remembrance. I pray for them. Is me praying for them enough? I thought of preaching to them, but they are concentrated Muslims, and I really feel they might not listen to me. Can I just continue praying for them, both the ones who are far away and nearby, believing that God will encounter them one day?
Okay. The thing is that you must understand the makeup of a... There are Muslims at various levels. But yeah, you say they are conk ones. They are those who are liberal. It means that they give space for reasoning, for discussion. Why? Some of them, like this conk one, they don't give space. In fact, they are just your friend. They have everything against what you practice. Okay? And if their spirit, one of these, ask them to hurt you, they will hurt you. Okay, so the first thing is to, like always do is, the first thing is to give them the space to not to trust without proving. For example, many of them are born Muslims. So what I say once in a while is that, are you sure you have ever in your life thought about, can Christ be right? Because if you are right, I can be right. If Islam is right, Satan cannot be right. That's why you want to convert the whole world to be Muslim. Islam, right? Because you feel you are right. So two of us cannot be right. Have you ever thought in your life one day that what if we are wrong? Have you proved it? Have you done a double check? Because you have to create a place for liberality in their mind. If there's no space for it, it will take the Holy Ghost to convince them. So that's the way I always come to check their trust, their commitment, their whatever. Then if you are able to do that, and you can check that it's really creating that space, you can use that gland for discussion. You can send a video that can stabilize that thing more. Shall you know what I'm saying? Have access to this. You know, if you're telling, you're going to see some discussion, apologetics, you send to them. Send to them. So when you meet to talk one of these days, you have something to talk about. I think I'm saying that. But just go to preach straight. If they are very good to you, they bear you. If they are another time, they get angry with you. And you won't have a breakthrough. Except the Lord by himself intervene. Because that thing they believe in, take away their mind. The devil sees their reasoning. And give them stone in their heart. So that they don't have space for reasoning. If that spirit says, drink camel's urine, they will drink it. There are people who have followed their prophet before, who his spit is spat on the floor. It's not like they spat as ill, you know. And they struck on the spat. And start rubbing on their face. That's how much they stole their reasoning from them. So they are not like you, okay? Huh? Uh-huh. So you need to pray and have skill on how to reach them. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. Mm-hmm. I agree that the church should not separate politics from other aspects of life, since we live one life expressed in different dimensions. However, within our church space, it seems the political leaning or weight has gradually shifted from Obi towards Tinubu. From my understanding, one of the reasons for this may be the expectation that Tinubu will be more favorable towards restructuring or regional government. However, from my own assessment, I still struggle to fully understand that position. My thought is that if restructuring or regionalism was truly a major priority, I would have expected to see a stronger proposals, advocacy, or implementation efforts during his earlier years of political influence and regional leadership. Because of that, I find it difficult to conclude that this will suddenly become a major direction now. Also, If the concern is that Obi may not naturally see the need for such policies, I wonder whether that is something believers can also pray about, trusting God to grant wisdom and understanding and the right counsels where necessary. I would sincerely appreciate if more light could be shed on this, as it is possible there are perspectives I'm not seeing. Also, should everyone in the church necessarily be of one mind politically in matters like this?
No.
Or is there room for differing political stances?
Yes. Yes. The thing is that, you know that when we pray here, it's not because we are partisan or we are affirming one person. If we are want to affirm one person that we are sure is the way out, we wouldn't need to pray. I drank water now. I didn't pray. I'm too sure that this water is here and I can take it and drink straight. Sure, I'm saying that. But when it comes to political matters or governance, we are not sure about many things. It's all the heart of men. So, when we supported Obi at the last time, we also prayed. Huh?
Yes, sir.
We prayed. And also saw things around at that time that gave it easy possibility. Number one, it was moving from one person to the other person. One was completing 8 years. And also moved to the end of another person, which gave it more chance. It's not an incumbent. You have more chance then. And you could see the way everyone so gathered support. So it is not we. It's when everyone does something. When everyone opened the door. A door was open for him at that time. And it was clear. He could see, he could get even more than that. If he had used his opportunity very well, he could get more vote than that. He was careless. He believed power comes anyhow. Power is contested in the spirit, highly contested in the spirit. You can see Pastor Bakary, he wants to vote for presidency. He sent out text message. He didn't have one vote. It's not because everyone cannot give one vote. The approach you gave does not meet with the demand on the ground. So it's a waste of expectation. It's as good as not even sending out anything. So there are more grand. After that last election, they were polling booths in Nigeria that had no Labour polling agent. How can we go for an election at that level and not taking care of every vote? So the one he got, heaven just moved it to him. He doesn't know Nigeria politics. So, as at the way things are in Nigeria and complexity, it will take him learning to lead Nigeria. Even if you win the election, the whole nation will scatter in its end. It was a Labour Party. They had pro Labour Party. They couldn't manage the crisis there adequately well. That's one party, not Nigeria. I like zero tolerance for corruption. But I always say Nigeria problem is not only it's not only money corruption. There are all kinds of corruption in Nigeria that needs a wise man to handle. I came to study him over time, and I felt, we're going to lynch him. Let's see how it goes. Let's see how God give favor to him. If I see the hand of God in that favor, who am I? Now, where God they go now, yeah, they push up. See? But I'm not going to give him favor. It is God that will give him favor. And it will be evident. Nigeria has problem, very complex problem, very complex one. And it will take God's own mercy to solve it. Not just in the simple way we think, it will be solved. The last lesson I said, the Jews, but doesn't have a child. About Lomo. Because there's no more Molu Abima. See, you know what I'm saying? So, you are free, my brother, to take a different view. But I always give reasons for the things I do. So that maybe if you understand it. But there's no, in leadership or politics or governments, there's nobody who's a permanent interest of God. The prophetic end there is very slippery. It changes like it moves. And the way it is, I want to see what God will do to make Obi have 5 million votes in this next election. Because for now, he has no governor or team says working for Tinubu. They have already taken the place to the grassroots. And election is not done by your vote. So we have to leave our sentiments and start looking at what is realistic. But if God will still bring him there, we will know. We're in August. When is the election coming up? February. By the time we get to November, we'll be seeing the end of God. You know what I'm saying now? And so, I don't want us to just develop. Sometimes, no, you don't. For me personally, there's none of these people in politics today. We don't have human being there again. But God will still not leave it. He will see you somebody. So, in sign of anything that looks like we have said, Nigeria is not financial, it's structural. Structural. So, anybody does not have enough energy for the structure of Nigeria to be redefined, forget about him helping Nigeria. And so, I think let's do that so I won't occupy the whole question time with that. The whole question at the time with that question. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. A hand for Daddy, please. I have a question I've been trying to look at. I've been unable to answer for a while now. By accurate scientific methods, I have tried breaking it down to the tiniest bits in my study, and they are really accurate, like carbon-14 dating, argon and potassium dating, thermoluminescence, and etc. It is undeniable that there have been discovered bones of humans aging up to 300,000 years, which is beyond the 6,000 years timeline theologians extracted from the Bible. And I'm not a pro-science person. I really tried to, and I'm successful and critiquing some of their core points. Like, I can easily point the cracks in Big Bang, for example. That's to say that I'm only asking this because I've examined and I just can't find a reconciling point. My question is there any wisdom or defense to this? Because just saying point blank that it's not true isn't a stand I think that they will want us to take. So is there any way of reconciling this?
Okay. I think that's the question. Evidence of bones that existed for more than a million years. And the datings used are reliable because they have used it for other things that spans to 3,000 years and has been accurate on it. So if it draws back to a million years, it may not be out of place. But people did not see that earth and heaven was created 3,000 years ago. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And he cannot make heaven and earth without occupation. He made the earth to be occupied. That's to be inhabited. That's Isaiah. He didn't make it void. Is that right? We're in church, right? Okay. So he didn't make the earth to be void. He made it to be inhabited. So there are habitations. If the heavens are inhabited by angels, for example, when you talk about the fall of Lucifer, for example, the fall was not, it was in the former heaven. That has been many years before this present man was created as a present man. And the order of man that God is relating with concerning promise of life. Because it's not every, yes, everyone was talking in that claim, and it was relating to genealogy of Adam, for example. If it's human genealogy, to be Adam, begat Cain. Because Cain is the firstborn. Huh? But it is Adam set in us. So how did God jump like that? It's the prophetic plan of God. So it's not every history of what exists on the earth here that you find the Bible. Say, so what of Noah? Did he cover Nigeria? There are a lot. Say, cover the whole earth. Did he cover Nigeria? Did he cover? There's always a place of the geographical view of God concerning his plan. Why God was raising a baby in Bethlehem? We didn't know anything here. Yet the eye of God concerning salvation is on Israel. I think you have to know. So, when you hear about the things that has to do with God's plan, God's purposes, it's not every. It's not talking about every place on the earth, but whatever he picks becomes the center spot of God's activity that is supposed to move towards the whole earth. I think you know what I'm saying now? Like he's sending gospel from Jerusalem to reach all the earth. So, I'm trying to say that if you have men that have lived before 700 years, it means they're not men in the order of God's redemptive plan that span out through Adam, the Adam that God chose. As the first Adam now in the lineage of the age that God talks about redemption. Because there are ages. There are ages past. There are ages to come. I think you know what I'm saying? So, I'm always saying that it does not contradict themselves. When you check rock, rock has age of millions of years. But in the scripture, God talks about the earth that God play where he placed Adam, which is representing the trajectory he has towards the second Adam. I think we are okay, please. So there could be human beings who have lived, and definitely I know human people have lived on the earth here before the fall of man. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir. A hand for Daddy, please. I have a question regarding submission to authority and honoring spiritual leaders. If an unbeliever or someone outside the faith asks us about a particular action or decision made by a minister, which in our personal opinion may not have been the best course of action, what is the wise and proper way to respond? On the other hand, we are taught to honor authorities and avoid speaking against spiritual leaders. On the other hand, I also wonder whether honor should require us to avoid honestly expressing disagreement with certain actions when directly asked. For example, will it be inappropriate to simply say, this is probably not what I would have done, without becoming dishonorable or disrespectful? I would appreciate more light on the wisdom and balance required in situations like this.
Okay, so it means that we have to, when we say honor people, we must have to let separate between them and their standpoints. I don't know what I'm saying now. Now, if I'm talking now, maybe I talk and look as if I'm saying that it's most likely Tinubu will win the next election. And you feel that it should still be Obi like we're talking about now. You are free to express your standpoint without dishonoring me. Dishonoring me that you know, I don't like people who are not stable. Thinking that I'm unstable because... Sure, you understand anything? I don't like people that are tribalistic. All I've explained now, I've not brought tribe into it. But you're already concluding me. And see, I'm saying that? That's dishonor. So it has to do with every other thing in life. I just picked up because it's something I just discussed about now. So it means that you can respect people, honor them. Why you don't buy to? Somebody can make a teaching, you say, that teaching. From scriptures, no, it's not acceptable. Last week, those who were speaking about many of the issues in the house here were also ministers. We respect them to say that we should not say they are wrong. But say they are wrong does not mean that we should insult them. I think that's what I'm saying now. So that we're going to learn that and learn how to perfect it. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Daddy. Mm-hmm. At times, I have heard respected figures in the church or body of Christ make statements about matters such as politics, medicine, science, history, or current affairs that factually speaking do not appear accurate.
Maybe we'll stop at 60.
Yes, sir. Do not appear accurate upon checking. In some cases, I have also seen brethren strongly reshare or defend certain claims which, after personally reading more about them or verifying them, do not seem to be entirely correct or well-founded. For instance, a recently widely circulated post claimed that black spots on onions are caused by a dangerous fungus capable of shutting down vital organs, suggesting extreme health risk, where standard washing under running water would suffice instead of the proposed washing with salt. My question is, what is the right way to approach situations like this as believers? On one hand, I understand the importance of honor humility and not developing a critical or fault-finding spirit towards spiritual leaders or fellow believers. On the other hand, I also wonder about the place of truthfulness, accuracy, discernment, and intellectual honesty in these matters. Should one simply overlook such things and trust God to bring more light over time? Or is there a wise and proper way to handle concerns like this without becoming dishonorable, argumentative, or unnecessarily critical? I will sincerely appreciate more light on the balance required in situations like this.
Okay.
Then that, the last question is also the same thing. Let's just read it. The very last question.
Okay, right, read it.
The very last one. Good day, sir. I used to feel scared to ask questions, but I desire understanding concerning it. How do I respond when some information ministers give during ministrations or counseling are not very correct, like in regular knowledge or stories, perhaps health information or something that, if checked online, is not true? Not because they wanted to say lies, but because maybe they were not yet well informed of it at that time. I sometimes find it difficult to go with what they say in such moments, and I tell myself to just agree with what they say, but my mind does not easily leave such. How can I be helped?
So the issue is that, are you sure you are going to correct yourself? Fact checking. You do fact checking on what you know. Even in research. Have you ever been to conference before?
Yes.
You research and only add your own thought there. You allow others to look at it. You can't enforce your thought too. So even when you fact check from the area of supply of information you have. What about other information you don't have? So information you have not even written, and they are correct. There have been information before you were posted on the internet. Our forefathers have some information also. That's not documented. What are you talking about? So it means that in the world of knowledge, if pastors say something that you feel that you have more information about, if you have a platform, supply it without insulting them. And please, I have access to this. Can we also look at this with it? You can't do that. Anybody will see you are proud. But when you say what they are saying is not correct, who told you that? For example, the onion you are talking about now. Onion, majorly, the black thing you find there are fungal spores. So if you are a doctor, you are not a microbiologist. See what I'm saying now? So you can't say you have mastery of that world than a microbiologist. So it's when we add knowledge to knowledge that we know this thing better. So if I'm talking as a microbiologist and you are talking as a doctor, we must look at ourselves and see the little light we have to share and consider it. So I also know that the kinds you have in the medical world also is for, sorry, I have nothing against doctors. The doctors in medical world feel that they know everything more than other medical sciences. But you do pharmacology, you don't do pharmacy. You can't know more than the pharmacist. You do pharmacy. You do human anatomy, not anatomy. So I'm just saying that this is one. Anywhere we are on earth here, on your area of whatever there, simply bring forth your information. I see things on the internet, I send them to nurses, I send them to doctors. What of this? And I say, daddy, that information there, this is the other side of information. So that I'm, and I look at it and helps your judgment. Okay? Like I've told pastors in the house there, any area you are under, that is not your profession. Don't affirm. Don't assert. But sometimes even those are there that belong to that profession, let them also add to it. For example, you're talking about anything on medical science and you're addressing women who are doctors and nurses. You should be careful that sometimes whatever you are doing earlier, can you send to them and say, check this thing and send it back to me. After you have talked about it, you still ask them, is anything I didn't say very well there? They help you and you say it better. So, if you're a professional, don't insult a spiritual instructor. Yeah. For an instructor, don't also take totalitarian knowledge of everything that you don't. And by that, if he's on doctrine now, I can pull you a little bit on doctrine. Show you what I'm saying now? Because that is my area of saying. Yes. I will still listen to you, but I can put you a little bit on that area. But if it's professionalism, I listen. Even in conference, sometimes people say, are you not going to talk? I do more of listening. When 10 people are talking on an issue, what will my own talking there create? Let it talk, then of them talk. Let me hear what they are saying. I draw knowledge from what they are saying. Be swift. Be slow to speak. Be swift to hear. So anytime you feel that they have not heard me, they have not heard me, something's wrong with you. Add your little part and let it be good for all of us. Judgment. Thank you very much. Last question, please. Then we go to the... Thank you.
Thank you, Daddy. Question 59 has been taken care of by our arrangement. It's on insecurity about Wednesday meetings, but I think our current arrangement has taken care of that. So let's go to the last question. Good morning, dear parents and pastors. In the light of current security situations in Nigeria, especially the recent beheading of that school teacher from Oyo State, what kind of prayer should a Christian pray regarding the perpetrators and their sponsors? I'm asking because after seeing the beheading video and still knowing that the victims are still in captivity, I'm tempted to pray that God should rain fire, brimstone, and kill all these terrorists and their sponsors or aiders. However, the thought that Jesus loved and died for these ones too often makes me relax to want to make those kinds of prayers for them to encounter Jesus. Nonetheless, considering the recent mayhem and knowing that they are not even seeming to back down. So, please, how do I pray as Christian?
We're not even about them dying, that their system collapsing. Yeah. What produces these people are system, are structures. Yeah. You can say after they were all sentenced to life imprisonment, which is far from the committed. How can nobody put 30-something people in captivity for how many days? Kill two of them. And you sentence him to life imprisonment. How does it go? So, what we're just saying is that after they send us, it's just life imprisonment, two of them start crying. Because they have wife, they have children, they have connection. So even imprisonment to them is still like a punishment to them. So, I'm saying that system produced them and we should confront the spirit. That's why we war not against flesh and blood. But against what? Principles, spirits. So spirits are structures that produce them. So we pray more on those structures and confront them and destroy them than fire just raining. How many of them will rain and kill? If you kill 10, there are more than 10. See your Psalm say now. So that's the way to pray. While we're hoping that some of them can have genuine repentance. Some of them with genuine repentance, they will still serve their jail term. And some of them, death sentences. But they could have repented before they will face the squad. Thank you very much for this morning. God bless you. Thank you.
Can we give Daddy a hand this morning? Let's be on our feet and appreciate Daddy for that labor. And can we lift our hands to our Father and thank Jesus this morning? Let's thank Jesus.
We believe you've heard the voice of the Lord by virtue of the words that has come unto you. Why don't you make it a date with us in any of our meetings? You can join us on Wednesdays for special teaching with Reverend Busuyi Olabode by 5 p.m. and Sundays by 8 a.m. at Eternal Life Embassy, 175 Adeyemi College Road beside Mercyland Hospital, Ondo. For more information, please call 0806-509-8130 or 0703-395-8818 or visit our website www.fmli.org. Remain blessed.